Have you ever spent time looking into your family tree? You know, it's been said you should never shake your family tree too hard because you never know what kind of nuts are going to fall out of it. There's some surprises to be sure, but I got to tell you, not long after I became a Christian, I had the opportunity to look into my family tree and found something that absolutely blew me away. You know, I was the first person in my immediate family to give my life to Jesus Christ. And, you know, when I did, my mom thought, well, the kid's religious now, you know, maybe I'll just give him the family Bible. Well, this old family Bible had been kept in the steamer trunk she gave me. It was one of those old King James things with the yellow pages and all that. And, you know, I looked at it and I thought, oh, well, that's neat. You know, I at that point, I preferred the Living Bible because I could understand it. But you know, I started looking through this thing. And inside this family Bible, I found something absolutely fascinating. There were the copies of letters that were written by my great-great-great-grandfather. His name was Paul. And Paul wrote in these letters, I started to read them, and, you know, they're in that beautifully ornate script that people used to write in. You know, it's just really amazing to watch how far penmanship has de-evolved over the years. But in this wonderful script, my great-great-great-grandfather talked about his experience in the Civil War. He fought for the Union at the Battle of Bull Run. And on the eve of the Battle of Bull Run, he wrote in this letter, he was so scared of dying that he went to the chaplain and talked to him about his spiritual destiny. Well, the chaplain led him to saving faith in Christ and baptized him right there in the creek. And my great-great-great-grandfather promised God that if he survived the battle, he would serve him the rest of his life. Well, lo and behold, he survived the Battle of Bull Run, and after the Civil War was over, went into full-time service as a Methodist pastor. Now, back then, Methodism was a lot different than we know it today. These guys were the ancient form of Campus Crusade for Christ. They were evangelism junkies, if you will. And he spent his whole life, he would establish a church in one small town and get it going, then he'd move on and establish another. And I was so blown away because I was sure I was the first person in our entire family who had ever found out about Jesus Christ. And yet, as I read these letters, here I was having fellowship across about 125 years of time with a man I never met, and yet someone who loved the Lord just like I did. Oh, those precious letters. You know, I couldn't help but think of that when I came across a passage in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I always think of my great-great-great-grandfather when I read these words. There the Apostle Paul wrote, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men." Clearly, you are a letter, an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. You know, just as my great-great-great-grandfather left me this legacy of faith that I read on these pieces of paper written in pen, so did you know God is writing a letter in your life today? God is writing a letter that is going to affect future generations. They'll look back on your life and they will either see in your life the love of Jesus Christ or the lack thereof. Big question. How can we make sure that our lives leave behind that kind of positive legacy? How can we make sure that we live our lives in such a way that, who knows, generations from now, when one of our descendants finds out how we live, they might connect with us in a similar relationship with Jesus? How can we live our lives in such a way that we end up passing on a legacy of blessing and not burden to future generations? Well, this morning, in our continuing study in the book of Daniel, a study that we could call the handwriting on the wall, we're going to discover an example of two different individuals who left behind two different legacies. One, by allowing the Lord to work upon the tablet of the heart of his life, and the other by turning away. And we'll discover as we take a look at the contrast between the life of a man named Daniel and the life of a man by the name of Belshazzar. How we can choose rightly, how we can say yes to the amazing abundant life that Jesus has for you and me. Not just so that we'll be blessed, but that we'll be blessed in order to make our lives a blessing. And who knows how far reaching that blessing in the hands of God just might be. Let's pray this morning and commit this time and the word to Him. Father, thank you again for your love and your faithfulness to us. Thank you, Lord, for the legacy of having godly ancestors that we can look upon and just to see that you are causing people to be born again even hundreds of years ago. This is not just something that affects us, but it's affected people down through time. Such a mind blower. But Lord, let us realize that you're still in that business of writing those kind of letters on our hearts. And I pray as we look at your word today, we'd take a good hard look at what kind of legacy of love we are passing along. Are we just passing along a legacy of love for self and for sin? Or are we passing along a legacy of love for you, our risen Savior, so that we can be a blessing? Lord, teach us to walk in your ways. Show us how to be a person who chooses the wise path, the path to life, the path to lasting love. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Daniel chapter 5, fascinating stretch of scripture we're in. Boy, you want to talk about a section of scripture that has just really exploded for me personally. I hope it's been a blessing to you as well. We have followed along with the faithfulness of God, how God's faithfulness is not the least bit inhibited by the twists and turns of human history. We've seen, for instance, in Daniel chapters 1 through 4, the lengths that God went to reach one man, a thoroughly heathen, thoroughly paganized king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And God finally got a hold of this guy's life. I believe at the end of Daniel chapter 4, after his famous run-in, where God completely and utterly humbled him, bringing him to the place where he was so humbled, he was living with Bessie the cow on the South 40 and eating grass. That low perspective, that low point in life gave him a very high perspective. He saw that it was truly the Lord who raises up kings and sets down kings. And I believe someday we will meet this fellow, Nebuchadnezzar, in heaven. But as we entered into Daniel chapter 5, we discovered that a huge gulf of time had taken place between Daniel 4 and 5. Some 23 years had passed. Nebuchadnezzar had died. The Babylonian Empire had gone through a swift succession of contenders and pretenders for the throne. Finally, it landed in the hands of a fellow by the name of King Nabonidus. Nabonidus managed to bring some stability to the kingdom, but not much. Because if you recall, Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream that the Babylonian kingdom was going to pass, that it was going to be taken over by the Medes and the Persians, was beginning to be fulfilled. In fact, most of Babylon had fallen to the Medes and Persians, with one exception, the city of Babylon itself, the city that Belshazzar, the son of the king, was in charge of. Well, this king Belshazzar, in order to do sort of a public relations campaign, in order to let the VIPs there in Babylon know, nothing to worry about, guys, we've got this beat. There's nobody that can beat the defenses of the city of Babylon. He was so confident in their walls that the Greek historian Herodotus described as being 385 feet high, over 85 feet thick. Three chariots could run abreast on these walls. Ingeniously designed so that the waters of the Euphrates River, diverted by a canal system, would run underneath the walls of Babylon so the Babylonians could outlast any army that came and laid siege to their city. So confident was this man in his city's defenses, he threw a blowout rager party that would equal any we've seen in Times Square on New Year's Eve. In fact, these people were getting blasted. They were getting drunk. They were just celebrating so much that Belshazzar, well, maybe in an altered state of consciousness, being a little bit out of it and a little bit full of pride, decided, well, I'm going to show just how confident I really am. He sent orders that the royal vessels, the vessels that were used in the worship of God in the temple of Jerusalem, be sent to his party as party favors. His guests literally drank wine from these party favors and praised the gods of wood and stone. Well, in the midst of this blowout celebration, suddenly a party crasher showed up, if you recall. A disembodied hand appeared behind Belshazzar and began to scratch into the plaster on the walls of his palace four words that were seemingly indecipherable. Belshazzar was so frightened by this event, we are told, that the muscles in his hips were unloosened and his knees knocked together. That's a very polite way of saying that he lost control of his faculties at that point. And sent for the wise men of Babylon. Get these guys in here, get the religious guys, the spiritual brain trust to interpret what in the world this thing means. And they came in and they were absolutely befuddled. They looked at this, we've got no idea. We can't interpret this for you, king. And things were getting worse. Then the queen mother, Belshazzar's grandmother, came in, hearing of the ruckus and the panic that was going on, said, you know what? There's an answer to this. There's a guy that your grandfather used to rely on. There's somebody in the kingdom, I think, that can interpret this. This guy, when your grandfather was king, had perspective. He could understand any mystery. And the spirit of the holy God is in him. Wow, what a testimony. Well, this fellow, Daniel, had to be set for. He had to be a person that the king had to be reminded of. And isn't that kind of a shocker? I mean, at one point, Daniel was riding high. He could not have been in a more prominent or powerful position. But when Nebuchadnezzar went by the wayside, so did Daniel. So did his fortunes. For the better part of 20 years, he had essentially been on the shelf. And so, what do you do then? What do you do to stay in the right place spiritually? Did Daniel hold on to his faith? Well, we discovered that when Daniel was brought in, this King Belshazzar laid things on pretty thick. Verse 13 of Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar said, are you that Daniel who's one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now, the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I've heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Boy, what an offer. Now try to imagine how tempting that might have been for a guy like Daniel. Daniel had tasted the good life before, hadn't he? He knew what it was like to be a VIP. And I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you were kind of riding high and then you lost it. Isn't it tougher to ride high and lose it than to never have it at all? I mean, if you never know what it's like to live, you know, like the rich folks live, you know, you just can only speculate. But once you've had it and lost it, it's really tough once you've lost it again. Could you imagine Daniel being invited in, having this king, first of all, laying it on pretty thick with the praise? Boy, I've heard you're something. Well, yeah, Mom always said I was something. You know, I guess I am pretty neat. And I'll tell you what, we're going to clothe you with purple. People look at you and they'll know your royalty. We're going to give you a great reputation, Daniel. Well, it's about time someone gave me a reputation. I think I've earned it after all these years. We're going to put a gold chain around your neck. You're never going to have to worry about where your next meal's coming from, Danny. I'll tell you, you're going to be all set up. Well, you know, I think, you know, God, you know, you kind of owe me after. I could use that. And I'm going to make you a third ruler in the kingdom. This is the highest bid that Belshazzar can make, because his father Nabonidus was the big guy. He was ruling Babylon, and all he could do was parcel out, say, ruling Babylon with Daniel. I'll give you as much power as I can give you. Oh, isn't it funny how the temptations that come our way never change? Same exact temptations our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4 went through when Satan came to him. Hey, Jesus, you know, you're hungry? Turn the stones to bread. Take care of your own provision without God's blessing. Take yourself to the temple, Jesus, and throw yourself down. The angels will keep you from stubbing your toe, and everybody will see just how amazing and marvelous you are. Oh, your reputation, Jesus. Be concerned about your reputation apart from the care of God. And finally, all the kingdoms in their glory. Power, Jesus, I'll give you power. You just bow down and worship me. Daniel was given precisely the same offer. How does he respond? Boy, we'd be tempted. I think Daniel would be tempted. But notice what he says. Verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. Daniel turns it down. Where did Daniel get the wherewithal to make such a bold and courageous stand for God in the face of such overwhelming temptation? I'll tell you where he didn't get it. He didn't find it 20 seconds before the event. He didn't find it just by saying, okay, here I am, I'm being brought before the king. I know, king, I know, Lord, I haven't spent much time with you in the last 23 years. You know, I've been kind of bitter about being on the shelf, but I repent right now. You give me the power of spirit, I'm going to do this. No, I don't believe that's the case at all. You know why Daniel stood when his defining moment in life came his way? Because he'd been standing for the Lord the rest of the 23 years of defining moments in his life. He had been walking consistently with our Lord Jesus Christ. He hadn't been following the Lord just to get results or just to get attaboys or pats on the back. He had been seeking the Lord all during this time. Now, this is an example, I think, of an essential in Christian circles that really eludes us a lot. It's called character, proven character. You know, the great Bible teacher and pastor Chuck Swindoll once defined character in a study that he did in this way. Character, your character, is who you are when you know no one's looking. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Who are you when no one is paying attention? Oh, don't get me wrong. It's great to come to church. It's great to put on your Sunday best or what passes for your Sunday best around here. You know, and look as godly as the next person. Open the Bible, be looking at it. You know, oh, yeah, okay, Daniel, okay, this is weird. You know, that's great. Well, let me ask you a question. Where are you the rest of the week as far as your relationship with God? Do you have a Sunday relationship with God? Maybe you're even more spiritual. You have a Sunday, Wednesday relationship with God. But, you know, the real issue in our relationship with God isn't what happens on Sunday. It's what happens on Monday morning. When you oversleep your alarm and you walk in and you've got a big thing of pillow face going on and the car's not starting and the coffee maker broke and your boss is being unreasonable and your kids aren't behaving and everything's going wrong. Where is your relationship with God then? That's where you find your character. Not by saying to others in a Christian group like this, how art thou, brother? Oh, I art fine with much rejoicing and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But where you are in those moments where you could go back to the old life and nobody be the wiser, those moments where you're sure you could just kind of indulge in the same old ways and the same old habits, the same old routines, the same old patterns. And that temptation is sitting there and you make the decision, no, I'm going to walk with Jesus Christ. Where did Daniel get the wherewithal to say no to that temptation and stay true to God? Well, I don't think it's rocket science to figure this out. I think the Apostle Paul gives us a great picture of that same kind of school of hard knocks that produces that godly character in the book of Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, by the way, writing this epistle from prison, from the Mamertine prison in Rome, which was just a pit of pits, if you can imagine what an ancient Roman prison was like. This was not a positive situation. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul writes this, But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, that is to have nothing. And I know how to abound, that is to have everything, everywhere, and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, when you hear this passage, oftentimes, this, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, we think, well, I can leap tall buildings in a single bound because Jesus is in my life. But that's not what this is talking about here. What this is talking about is whether you are high on the hog or whether the hogs are running roughshod over you, doesn't matter. Why? Because Jesus is in your life. You're the same person when you're blessed, and you're the same person when you feel blasted. You have that glorious consistency, you see, proven character that God can use. Here we see the reason why we're still talking about Daniel today. Not because he was just on call for God when the dramatic moments happened, but because he walked with the Lord, because he enjoyed sweet fellowship with him, because he learned what it was like just to let the Lord lead him by the hand, even through that 23 years of doing nothing. That set him up to be used by the Lord in an incredibly powerful way. So, here we see an example of proven character. Daniel goes, keep your stuff. I don't want it. But I will tell you what those words mean. And listen to how Daniel explains the handwriting on the wall. Here he says, O king, verse 18, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. Now, here Daniel gives Belshazzar a little family history lesson. You remember your grandfather. You remember why he came to power. You remember what happened to him at the apex of his power. It was all taken away. Not only was his power taken away, his sanity left him. He was, what psychologists say, a victim of a condition called boanthropy, where he thought he was a cow for 7 years. He was out there in the South 40. He was chomping on grass. He ended up even looking like an animal at the end of it. And then after 7 years, God lifted his understanding, lifted his eyes. He understood that the Most High God was the one who reigned. Belshazzar, this is your legacy. This is what happened in your own family. This is what happened to the greatest king that Babylon ever knew. You should have known it. Why? Listen to how he continues. But you, verse 22, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They've brought the vessels of his house before you. And you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you've praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Here we see a biblical principle in action. To whom much is given, much is required. God went out of his way not just to touch King Nebuchadnezzar, but to influence the whole scope of where Babylon was going. Well, as they say, God has no grandchildren, right? He has no great-grandchildren either. And this guy, Belshazzar, had completely forgotten all that God had done. Here is a very important principle. If you don't want to end up with the story of your life being a story of a bummer and a burden, if you want the story of your life to be a blessing, can I give you a word of advice? Learn from history. Learn from history. Oh, I know, as soon as I say the word history, some of you have images dancing in your head of going back to school and memorizing names and dates and what the Magna Carta was and, you know, who the signers of the Declaration. And history, it just really turns me off. I never really enjoyed that. Well, there is some history that you need to pay attention to. It is the history we find in this book. You see, when some people look at the Bible, they go, why is this book so thick? Why is it so big? I mean, couldn't God have just gotten his message across to us in just a few lines? You know, why is this longer than, say, the Four Spiritual Laws tract? I'll tell you why. Because history, quite literally, is His story. It is God working out His plan through the lives of human beings. And you know, the more you read the history you find in the Bible, the more you discover something, the more things change, the more they stay the same. You see, the way people behaved in the past is just the way they behave now. I mean, we have external things like the internal combustion engine and the internet and all these distractions. But the basic issues of life are exactly and identically the same. And when you come to the Word of God and you begin to read it and you begin to ask the Lord to show you what's going on, you discover something. Our problems aren't all that new and modern after all. They're the problems of the human heart. And God's provision for those problems isn't anything new or different. The Scripture says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why? Because He doesn't change, and human beings don't change, and the issues of life don't change. What we have here in the Scripture is a great opportunity not to have to reinvent the wheel. If I look in the Scriptures and I discover that there is a person or two that is going through precisely the same issues that I'm facing, then I don't have to make those same mistakes again. To use an expression we say on the golf course sometimes, I can go to school on them. I can learn from their mistake. And that's really what a huge part of the Scripture is all about. Did you know in the book of Romans, chapter 15 and verse 4, we discover why we have all this history in the Bible. There the Apostle Paul wrote, "But whatever things were written beforehand were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Now, I realize a lot of Christians go through their whole Christian life with half a Bible. They like the Bible starting the book of Matthew and going north, and maybe they stop short of the book of Revelation. But that's okay. But that Old Testament, you know, there's a lot in that I don't really understand. There's a lot of that maybe the Psalms, but boy, even some of those. Hey, let me tell you something. This is why you should study the Word. Because the Word is the record of how God deals with people just like you and me. It's the record of how God is dealing with people just like you and me in our lives today. It's the way to avoid calamity and embrace abundant life. And boy, I'll tell you something. The more you read the accounts of how God dealt with people down through time, the more you start to realize something. God, you are dealing with me in just the same way. I got no excuse. I've got no excuse to make those same old mistakes, those same old errors over and over again. Because God's warned me about that. And if I'm wise enough to turn away from evil and embrace God's good and perfect ways, then we're getting somewhere. So, very important for us to understand this. Belshazzar didn't learn from history. And as the old saying goes, those who will not learn from history are condemned to repeat it. And lo and behold, Belshazzar was going to repeat it. You have not glorified God, Belshazzar. And that's why these words are up on the wall right now. Then Daniel interprets the words. Listen to this. Verse 24, then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Now, four words here, and we look at these, and some people say, well, why couldn't these people interpret these words? These words were written in Aramaic, the language that was spoken at that time. Why couldn't they make heads or tails out of these words? When we begin to understand what these words meant in the original language, I think the reason for the befuddlement becomes pretty clear. The word mene that we see repeated there referred to a denomination of money, if you will, that people had during that time, the mina. It was kind of the high-end denomination of money that people would use. Generally, a mina was a measure of gold or a large measure of silver. If you had minas, you were rich. It'd be like a $1,000 bill. If you're peeling off a $1,000 bill out of your billfold, you're kind of J.P. Gottrocks. You're on easy street, right? So here you have mina. Tekel was a reference to the next level of currency down, the shekel, which was largely made up of silver. If you had a certain amount of shekels, you built them up. You had enough shekels, you could make a mina. So it was the next denomination of money down. The word upharsin meant to divide, we could almost say to make change. So if this handwriting on the wall came to be scratched upon our plaster back here, we might see something like 1,000, 100, dollars, dimes, and quarters. That's all you'd see up there. And we'd look around, we go, what does that mean? And we'd probably look at each other and we'd go, maybe God wants us to take another offering. I don't know. That's how befuddled these religious guys were. Daniel's not befuddled, though. Daniel comes in and says, I'm going to tell you what this means and why this hand wrote these things in just this way. Look at verse 28. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. The idea of numbering means to value it. Just like a mina was this measure of gold, God's valued it and it's over. It's done. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. In other words, just as they would measure out these shekels to make up a mina, you don't have the capital to pay the bill that you owe, king. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. King, you think you're something, but in God's eyes, you are chump change. You just don't measure up. That's the meaning of this word. Now, when people look at this, they go, well, how in the world could anybody possibly interpret this thing? I mean, if God wanted to tell them that their kingdom was over, why didn't God just say, your time is up, the Medes and the Persians are getting you tonight, period. And why does he do this? Why does he speak in this kind of riddle? Well, I think he speaks in this kind of riddle because there's only one guy who could interpret that riddle. And there was a reason why that one guy could interpret the riddle when all the other religious people are going, thousands and dollars and chump change and I don't understand. There was a reason. Why was Daniel able to interpret it? Belshazzar gave us the answer. In you is what? The Spirit of the Holy God. You see, the only way we really understand God's word, the only way we really understand God's plan, the only way you and I can choose what is right and what's best and say no to the things, even the clever counterfeits that look real good, is this. If you've got the Spirit of God. Dare I say, you can't understand the Bible if you don't have the Spirit of God. You really can't. I remember the first time I read the Word of God. You know, the first time I read the Bible, God's Word, was when I was a stone-cold atheist. I remember we were on a family vacation. We were watching some TV program about ancient astronauts. And on this program, they said, the Bible mentions flying saucers. And the Bible mentions flying saucers. Well, that's pretty interesting. I've never read the Bible before. Let's check it out. So I whipped out the Gideon Bible there in the hotel room. And my first encounter with God's Word was the book of Ezekiel. Great place for a complete amateur to start, don't you think? But there I was, and I'm reading Ezekiel. I'm going, whoa, that's really weird. Maybe if I start at the beginning, this will make a little more sense. I start reading Genesis. I skip over to Leviticus. Suddenly there's people throwing kidneys up in the air, and someone's begotten so-and-so, and weird names, and ye's and these, accent marks. And I just slammed it, put it back down. This is ridiculous. Who in the world can get anything out of this? This is the silliest book I've ever seen in my life. And I did not open a Bible again until the day after I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior through a Fellowship of Christian Athletes ministry. My coach gave me one of those groovy, the way living Bibles with the Jesus people on the cover. I know I'm dating myself here. But I remember reading the Gospel of John and opening it up. And I just started to read, and the word just jumped off the page at me. And it was so good, I just cruised through the whole Gospel of John in one sitting. I couldn't wait to get into Acts to see what was going to happen next. I couldn't get enough of God's Word. This book that was so opaque, this book that was so closed to me, that I just didn't understand, that made as much sense as that handwriting on the wall, suddenly came alive. Why? Because I knew the author. You know, these days, there's all these people that will say, I just don't understand why you people are so into the Bible. Who can understand what the Bible means? You got an interpretation. They got an interpretation. All these different people have an interpretation. It's just like an ink block test. You didn't see anything you want in it. Ah, yes. But if you know the author, if you understand that Jesus Christ is the whole subject of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, If you understand what it means not to read your own ideas into the Bible, but to allow the Scripture to speak, to take the time to rightly divide the word of truth. Let me tell you something. The message of the Bible is not hard to understand. In fact, in the words of Mark Twain, the famous skeptic, it ain't those parts of the Bible that I don't understand that disturb me. It's the parts of the Bible I do understand that disturb me. The message is abundantly clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That includes you and that includes me. We are as bad off as we can possibly be, separated from our Creator, willfully. We've got no one to blame our plight on but ourselves. Oh, but God loves us and continued to reach out to us and did something about our sin by becoming a man, walking among us in the person of Jesus Christ, taking his perfect life and laying it down on a cross so that your sins and mine could be paid for. God showed that that sacrifice was pleasing in his sight by raising his son from the dead, that whoever just believes in what he's done can be made right with God. And when you're made right with God and the Spirit of the living God dwells in you, suddenly the words of this book jump off the page. I got to tell you, back in those days, this was 1973, cruising through huge chunks of Scripture, never being able to get enough. I remember about 3 months in thinking to myself, wow, this is so awesome. But what if this kind of gets old after a while? What if this is like reading yesterday's newspaper after a while? What if I heard it? Well, I'm here to say that was 1973. And right now we are standing almost at the end of 2007. And I got to tell you something. I feel I have just scratched the surface of the amazing truths that are there in God's Word. You say, how do you get so much out of this? Well, it's not a question of me getting out of it. It's a question of the Lord speaking to your heart. And if you've got an open heart, if you've got the Spirit of God in your heart, then these words are going to come alive to you. Well, Belshazzar was blown away. Verse 29 says, then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. You could probably just see Daniel kind of shaking his head and going, oh, man, you don't realize it's going to happen. You don't realize how quickly this is all going to be fulfilled. This prediction of the handwriting on the wall was going to be fulfilled that very night. And we're going to spend a little time examining that prediction this coming Wednesday at our Oasis service. But for our purpose here today, let me tell you something. There's two kinds of people you meet in this life. People whose lives are worth emulating and people whose lives are worth avoiding. What's the difference? The difference between the two is one of them looks at God's Word and makes it a foundation for life. The other side may look at God's Word and makes it an excuse not to get serious with God in life. I can't help but think of that amazing moment when I discovered my great-great-great-grandfather loved the Lord just like I did. I felt like I was having fellowship over the continuum of time. And one day when I stand before Jesus Christ, when I'm there in heaven, I'm looking up that guy. And I'm going to be able to say to him, nobody in my family that I knew of at that point had faith in Christ. God has done a marvelous work since. But, I kind of wonder sometimes if God let good old Reverend Paul look down on what was going on in his family and his offspring. And I'm sure maybe there were years and even generations where he was like, did everything I lived for, was it all in vain? Has faith in you, has trust in you just gone by the wayside? I'd like to think that maybe the Lord at that moment would look at him and say, you just wait. This crazy kid who thinks he's an atheist is going to come to know you. And he's going to start sharing your word with other people and your family's going to be reached. It all started because that one godly man before the Battle of Bull Run gave his life to Jesus. And you know what? Your life can be just that kind of a testimony to future generations. You can leave that legacy behind if you decide not to be just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. You don't decide that I'm going to just, go to church and do the Bible thing because I like what it does for my reputation. No, you say, I want a living relationship with God. I don't want anything else or anything less. I don't want to borrow on somebody else's reputation with God. I want to know you, Lord. And as you make that your daily prayer, I'm here to tell you, God's going to meet you there. And God is going to cause the Word to come alive for you there. And God is going to use your life in such a profound way, you won't know the whole sweep of it till you stand before Jesus someday. Let's pray and thank the Lord for His awesome Word today. Father, thank You for this passage in Daniel. And Lord, even though we look at Belshazzar's life and it's a cautionary tale about someone who had the godly legacy and just didn't take the lesson seriously and so ended up losing everything in a devastating way, Lord, we also see what happens when people simply follow You. And I can't help but think that maybe in year 17 of that time where Daniel was seemingly put on the shelf, maybe Daniel prayed, Lord, what have I done? Lord, do You have anything else for me? Is there anything else that's going to go on in life, or are all my best days behind me? And perhaps at that moment, Lord, You spoke to his heart and said, don't worry, son. With me, the best is yet to come. I pray this morning for perhaps some who feel like they've been marginalized and sat on the shelf. Maybe some that feel like their best days in their walk with You or are just seen in the rearview mirror of their life. Lord, show them that by simply deciding to walk with You, simply receiving of Your goodness and Your love and Your mercies today, You can change their lives. You can lead them to a place of abundance and fulfillment. And You can use them and touch them and lead them into truth they never dreamed possible if they'll simply put their trust in You. Father, we thank You for how faithful You are to us. We just desire to experience that blessing and that abundance. In Jesus' name, amen.